You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade on RadioArian.com.
That's right, it is already time once again, installment number 8 of the Church of the Lampshade Show. I'm your host, Grandpa Lampshade. Thank you for joining us this week. And yeah, the show's really starting to come together, I think. Last week's episode 7 really... It was starting, I'm starting to come together really what I'm wanting the show to do, what I'm wanting the show to be. And I was really happy with last week's installment, and I'm thinking now we'll have a little better grip of what I want this to be as we move forward. And I think it's really going to be a great thing. I think ultimately it will surpass the old Thoughts of the Day show, or at least so I hope. But again, thank you for joining us this week, folks. A special thank you to the 5 folks that sent support this week. I really do appreciate it. Many of you I got to send an email personal thank you to, but not all of you. So I wanted to take this time to, again, thank you for your support, your continued support. It is necessary, folks, and I really am. And in so many ways, I'm counting on you. If you do want to be a part of supporting what we're doing here as far as the show, legal action we're trying to take moving forward, all that information's at the bottom of the description of the show, but it can be sent to Legal Fund or just simply Box Holder, P.O. Box 6621, Granbury, Texas 76049. Cash check or money order, please. You can make it out to Dan Jeffries. That's me. Also, I have a Bitcoin address there. If you're using another crypto, let me know. I can get a wallet address for you, and you can do that. That's always appreciated as well. And yeah, I've been busy. I'm working right now. I've dropped a few hints to some of you that I've personally written back and forth in email. Oh, and yeah, and email address before I forget that. Because I got so much here I want to get in. I tend to forget that. GrandpaLampshade1@gmail.com. You feel free to drop me a note. And always good to hear from you. But yeah, I've had a chance to talk with some of you, and I've dropped a few hints out there that, I'm currently working on book number 2. As you know, I've written one book, which was my first adventure into such things, and quite the learning experience it is. Yeah, because I've just written articles up to this point, and it's a whole new world when you're trying to write in a longer format. You know, I get an idea, I'm like, this is awesome, and you're writing, and it's like you get about the length of a long article, and it's like, okay, I'm done. You know, it's like, no, wait, this is supposed to be a whole book. So, but the first book was a really good learning experience, and I continue to share it with those of you that if you drop me an email along with support, I'm giving a free copy out of that, because you're kind of my guinea pigs on that, to be honest. It's just kind of something, like I say, it was a learning experience for me. But now I'm working on my second book, and this is, yeah, I've taken some stuff I've learned from the experience of the first book and applied to this. And this is going to be a much longer, really a much deeper project. And as you might guess, considering the theme of our show now, it is on how the modern Christian church is destroying itself. Many of the ways in which it is destroying itself, in which it's been subverted, as well as some of the ways in which, you know, how this came about. And it's really... I'm really proud of it so far. I mean, I'm rocking along through it. It's obviously these things take time. But so far, yeah, I'm really, really pleased with the way that it's looking. It's coming together. I'm working on how we're going to do the second book. What I'm sitting at right now is when I finish it, we're not there yet. So, yes, give me a copy of the new book. It's nowhere near ready yet. But when I get it done, I think what I'm going to do is initially I will offer it as free for those of you who you know, send support. And then I plan to actually, this thing, if it finishes out as well as it is, I'm going to offer it. Actually, I hate to like put it on Amazon, because it's kind of, in a way, they get a cut, you know. But you know, to reach the broader public, yeah, I'll probably wind up doing that. And we'll get into that as that time comes around closer. So just kind of stay with me for updates on that. We're just trudging along, folks. Each week, Clown World keeps increasing, and we find out a little more clarity where we are in our crumbling nations. And it's just, we shouldn't be surprised. Yep, we still are. I mean, we still are taken aback by it. I know I am, and I should be so well jaded. I should be so well jaded by now that nothing surprises me in our corrupt society. But even I get taken aback. I was thinking about, you know, we're always hearing, because we're always hearing about, because we're always getting accused of, you know, hate speech. We're always guilty of the hate speech. Never mind for the fact that part of that is they want you to forget that we don't have hate speech laws here in America. They have them in Europe, but we still have a remnant of the First Amendment here. But they want everybody to forget that. They haven't figured out quite how to work around that First Amendment yet. And so in the meantime, what they do is they just, you know, point and scream and attack people, try to get them fired from their jobs, so on and so forth, on the accusations of hate speech. And the idea is to put it into the mind of the people, the public, that it's somehow illegal, that it's somehow against the law. They demonize you with this. And that way they dehumanize you and they can attack you and nobody will raise any concerns. Nobody will say, hey, wait, you can do this. And the idea, again, is to get people to have the mindset that it's somehow illegal when it's not. I mean, there's nothing against law. So the other part of that, though, is so that they, you know, it's become a thing. As many people know, it's become a thing to where they can discriminate using this cover of hate speech, because it just sounds like a bad thing. Everybody hates, you're not supposed to tolerate hatred. Hatred is a horrible thing. Not always, but anyway, most of the time it's a false accusation anyway. But they use this cover of hate speech because it has this dark tone to it and just automatically paints you in people's minds as like being mean or evil or something such as that. But they use this as cover. Ultimately, it is used as cover in order to discriminate against you for your political views. Let that sink in. They do. They use this to discriminate against you for your political views. If you speak the truth as to the corrupt world we live in, to the corrupt nature of our government, to race, or any of these things, you will be handily fired. And nobody bats an eye. I mean, we know this is the norm. I'm not sitting here in a bubble thinking I'm the only one that this has happened to. This happened to a lot of people. Want to be an EMT? Sorry, you're fired. You want to manage a store? Sorry, fired. You're a police officer? Sorry, fired. You're not allowed to have these political views. And when you come down to it, it is discrimination against you based on your political views. Now, the employers that fire you, they have all these excuses, you know, well, it causes a disruption in our business and the public. Never mind that, no, up to the point that you were outed and attacked and most of the time slandered in the public sphere. Never mind the fact that up to that point, you've done a great job as a police officer. You know, nobody's accused you of treating anybody unfairly based on, say, their race or the fact that they were homosexual or anything such as that. Never mind all of that. It all goes out the window. They now have free rein to discriminate against you for your political views. If you don't believe me, let's flip the script. Let's say that somebody's going along. They're doing a great job at their job. There's no problem. And then all of a sudden, somebody on the internet outs this person as a homosexual. They're outed. They're outed as a homosexual. They were in the closet. They were keeping their faggotry stuff on the down low. But, you know, they didn't bring any of that to their work. Everybody at work didn't know anything about this, but they're now outed out as a homosexual. And the employer says, I'm not going to have any fags working here, and fires this person. Now imagine the outrage. You see, the conservatives will sit here and say, well, you never notice that conservatives always stand up for principle when it's happening to somebody on the right. You know, somebody on the right gets fired for quote unquote hate speech, the conservatives will be the first one at the front of the line to say, well, employers in the free market have the right to hire and fire whoever the hell they want to. Well, that would all be fine and dandy if it was applied evenly across the board. But it is not. It's not hard to see why conservatives have been losing since their inception. Since the inception of the political philosophy, which it's not really even a coherent political philosophy. But if it was applied evenly across the board, then yeah, you could say that. You could say, well, if I can fire somebody because I don't want homosexuals working for me, then I can fire somebody for the fact that leftists don't like them for their hate speech. But it's not applied evenly. If an employer fired somebody for being homosexual, regardless of their work performance, great outrage would be brought. The employer would probably be shut down, probably would have federal civil rights suits filed against him, among any number of things, and their business would be ruined. So it does no good. You don't get signaling points, conservatives, for running to the front of the line and saying, employers have the right to, because they don't. The reality is, it's like conservatives live in this fantasy land. Yeah, this fantasy land that the free market is still actually really a thing. That free association still exists as a thing. When it doesn't. And so when it happens to one of us, when it happens to someone on the right, somebody's actually, those of us that are actually trying to, you know, sound the alarm bells, those who are trying to speak the truth in this world of lies, the conservatives will posture, I would side with them, but the employers have the right to hire and fire whoever the hell they want to. Can you fire somebody for being black? Can you refuse to hire somebody strictly on the basis that you don't want blacks working for you? No, you can't. So it's silly to sit here and say employers have this right to hire and fire whoever they want to when that doesn't exist, not in reality. So you wind up by default, as in this is the case in so many other times, conservatives wind up by default siding with the leftists. They side with the leftists. They don't think they are. They posture as though they are not. They act as though they're standing on some sort of principle. They're not, because the principle doesn't exist in the first place. It doesn't matter that that's the way you wish the world was. I wish the world was a whole different. I wish the world was a whole different. Operated on a whole different system as well. I wish our nation operated on a whole different system as well. I wish things were weighed on a scale of what is good for the people, what is good for the society, which is the nation, which is the people. Anything that's allowed or any law that is passed should be weighed on a scale of, is it good for the society? Is it good for the people? But you see, that's a National Socialist principle, and that means Nazis, so it has to automatically be evil. So we don't have that. We're not allowed to have that. Instead, we have everything is weighed on the scale of, is it make more money? Is it make more money for the big corporations? Is Jeff Bezos going to be able to get by on a mere $100 billion worth of worth? I'm so worried. I stay up at night worrying about these billionaires and whether they're going to be able to skimp by on their fortunes while the rest of us try to pinch pennies and get by while the working man is squeezed harder and harder. Remember the good old days when the leftists actually used to pretend that they cared about the working man? Remember those days? Boy, those were the days. Now they've forgotten all about the working man. All they care about is quote unquote people of color, the oppressed people. They're not for white people or people that aren't degenerates. That's all they stand for now. People of color and the oppressed communities. I'm told I'm an evil modern day Nazi. And the truth is, I have no interest in what people do in the privacy of their home as long as they're not, you know, involving children or something like that. I just don't believe it is healthy for the society to allow degeneracy to be openly promoted in the society. I don't think much is gained by going around kicking in people's bedroom doors either, as long as it's going on between consenting adults. I think a happy balance can be reached there. But when you have these people openly promoting degeneracy in our society, and more so, they're not just openly promoting it, now they're shoving it on kids. And we warned that this is where this was going, by the way. We've warned for years that it was going to be pushed on kids. And what did the conservatives say? Oh, no, y'all are just crazy. There's no way the people will stand for that. The people will stand for anything. I said the other day, I was on Gab, and I was saying that, on Gab, there's a huge segment of the Gab population that's just fixated. They're one issue. It's people are so, I don't know, simple-minded, I guess, that most people, they fixate on one issue, one single thing, because they're able to grasp the importance of that one thing. But most people are not able to step back and look at a bigger picture. I mean, that's just fact. I'm not really, I know I'm saying that and it sounds derogatory, and I really don't mean it that way. It's just the human condition, and that's most people. You know, I mean, it is. It's most people. They're able to grasp onto one thing, but the vast majority of people are not able to step back and look at the big picture. And it's a shame because it doesn't require like high IQ. I've never promoted myself as being some super genius, highly intelligent person. I mean, it just takes a matter of being able to have the mindset to try to look at things in a bigger context than a single issue. But the fact of the matter is that most people aren't able to do that. And on Gab, there's a significant segment of the population, and their single issue is guns, the Second Amendment. And they out around, they post all these pictures about guns, and they make all these pictures about, you know, the typical crap, you know, you'll take my gun when you pry it from my cold dead fingers, all that type of stuff, you know, or attractive women holding, you know, semi-automatic rifles. It's like that is somehow keeping the government at bay. And I was telling somebody, you know, I pointed out here recently that the Yellow Vest protesters in France, they don't have any guns, and they're doing more to oppose their globalist, corrupted, evil government than all the gun owners in America combined. I mean, if you just own guns, whoop-de-doo. I mean, what is that actually doing? You know, and then, of course, it's followed by nonsense, you know, nonsensical posting. But the point is, you know, these people always have this vision that the government's coming after their guns. The government's coming after their guns. Look, there are so many guns and so many hands in America that they're not going to come after your guns. I mean, yeah, they're going to pass laws. They're going to try to restrict it. And they just can't help it. Yeah, they're going to try their best to infringe on your rights. That's what they do. But the fact of the matter is they don't need to. They don't need to. Why? Because the average law-abiding gun owner in America is going to do just that. They're going to abide by any law that is passed. They're going to abide. I cannot imagine. Really, I can't. I can't imagine the government passing any law that the law-abiding gun owners of America would stand up and say, that's it. I'm getting my AR-15 out of the gun cabinet, which I keep under lock and key, and I have perfectly legally licensed, and I follow all of the rules, and I'll get my legally approved magazines with my legally approved ammunition, and I am, by golly, going to march out here, and I'm going to put an end to this. This is just a line too far. There is nothing that they're going to do. They're not going to do that. They don't need to pick a fight with your guns because you're not going to stand up anyway. Now, don't misread what I'm saying here. I'm not saying the American gun owner should stand up and do that because this is a different type of conflict, and I'll try to get to that here in just a minute and explain some of that here in a minute. But the point is, they don't need to come after your guns because the average law-abiding citizen is going to abide by whatever law. If they passed a federal law making tranny story time for 5 years old, has everybody seen that story? You know, you have these like drag queens with all this ridiculous makeup just looking. Because if it was just like a run-of-the-mill passable tranny, it would just be like, what? Story time with Jenny or something, you know, but they don't do that. They have to make it outlandish because they're shoving it in your face, because it's not even about trannies. It's about making you submit. If it were just, like I say, if it was just a run-of-the-mill passable tranny, nobody would even know. They would just think, oh, it's story time with the female librarian. But that wouldn't make the political point, would it? It wouldn't make the point of forcing you to submit. So they purposely use these drag queens that have this outrageous demonic makeup on and ridiculous stuff. And you sit there and you hand your children over to them to be submitted. They passed a federal law mandating that. I guarantee you that the average law-abiding American gun owner who's so fixated on his Second Amendment wouldn't say a word. Why? Because that's their one issue. My guns, my Second Amendment. That's all they care about. The rest of it can burn down. Your First Amendment rights are being taken away as long as they don't touch my second. I love it when they say the Second Amendment's what protects all the others. Well, it ain't doing worth a shit as far as the First Amendment, because the last time I checked, people are being shut down. People are, you know, I mean, really, they're infringing on your First Amendment rights all the time. Your First Amendment's already been eroded down to the point of, yes, you still have freedom of speech, but there's always a but in there. I've always heard, you know, you have the First Amendment, but you can't have the right of freedom of speech, but you don't have the right to yell fire in a crowded theater. I think whenever that began, somebody should have shut that down and said, yes, you do. Because long term, it's more damaging than if some people got trampled trying to get out of the crowded theater. It's actually a good example of the short-sightedness of not understanding these slippery slopes. Anyway, there's other stuff I thought we'd sitting here thinking about, thinking we ought to visit about real quick. And I'm going to try to get to it here before we get into this week's sermon, as the time is already slipping by. I was kind of thinking, I'm always kind of, I don't know, adjusting, if you will, kind of tweaking and tuning, fine tuning my views on what we should do, what we should try to do, and what we should try to accomplish. I do. In doing so, somebody posted up a great an audio clip the other day on Gab, and it was a speech from George Lincoln Rockwell, I believe from 63. And I listened to the entire thing. It's about 30 minutes long. It's a great speech. And I was sitting there just kind of, wow, you know, so much of the speech was prophetic. For instance, he was saying, this was when they were debating the civil rights law. And he said, if they pass this civil rights law, it will have to be enforced at the end of a bayonet. They'll have to bring people in with guns and bayonets to enforce this desegregation. And he was absolutely right. That's what happened. They passed the law and they sent in the National Guard. They sent the military in and pointed guns at kids to force them to integrate. There went your right to freedom of association. It's gone. Now, if something happens against someone on the right wing, the conservatives will be the first to jump up and posture that they stand for freedom of association. Never mind. It doesn't exist anymore. Once they passed the civil rights laws, freedom of association gone. Doesn't exist anymore. No sense in pretending otherwise. But I was thinking about it, and in 1963, the people hadn't had generations of being poisoned with our food. We're being poisoned with our food. All these chemicals, these hormones, all of this crap that's in our food. You look at how it has actually changed the physical features of our people. It has. It's changed the physical features of our people. You look at how manly so many women look now, and how feminine so many men look now. And I mean, there are physiological changes that are happening to people. That doesn't just happen because of like your attitude. Those are actual physical changes. And it is. It's the stuff they put in our food, our water, everything else. And it's been done now for generations. And we're starting to see the outcome of this. But in 1963, we didn't have that. Men looked manly. Women looked womanly. You know, women were feminine. And the people were very much racially aware. And this got me to thinking about, now, I've always said that what we have to do is we have to move the masses. We have to move the masses. And this got me to thinking about how futile that idea really is. Now, hear me out on this. Hear me out on this, because if George Lincoln Rockwell was making these speeches and informing the people of these things in the early 60s, when people were much more racially aware and open to speaking about the differences in races and things such as this, and naming those who are, you know, working to destroy our society and such, and the masses then refused to listen. I mean, what are the odds of reaching the people today that seem so unwilling to listen? I was thinking about this. The masses are actually, and I'm going to come across insulting here, and so be it, I guess. But I was sitting around, maybe I kind of just was in a black pill kind of mood, but I was sitting there thinking, you know, the masses, in a lot of ways, we hear talk about people acting like herd animals, like cattle or sheep, for instance. And in a lot of ways, though, in a lot of ways, the masses are dumber than livestock. They really are, because livestock will listen to their survival instinct. And at some point, they'll bolt. You know, for the, if they're able to. I mean, if they're hemmed up and pinned up to the point they're unable to, they obviously won't because they can't. But if you've ever herded livestock, I mean, you know, they'll bolt if they feel threatened. That's why you have to ease them along. And here we are. We're telling the people, the masses, human beings that are supposed to have rational thought and be able to figure things out. And we're pointing out these truths. And yet, there they stand, refusing to budge. Refusing to move. And they're poked and they're prodded and they're threatened and they're picked off and they're attacked by those who are destroying our society. Still, there they stand. They don't. We stand over here and we're like, come this way. Listen, over here, we're pointing out what's going on. Listen, come over here. We're pointing out what's going on. You need to move this direction if you want to survive, if you want to keep a remnant, some sort of facsimile of a nation of your own, and still they stand there. And in fact, if anything, they lash out at us at the behest of those who are attacking them, who are picking them off. I don't know. Maybe it's not possible to move the masses. Maybe instead what our role is to at least stand out here and give them some hope of a direction to turn to if they ever do decide to bolt. But at this point in time, I think it's almost impossible to actually prod them into bolting, into making a move. I think all we can do at this point is to try to get them at least looking this way, to keep it in the back of their mind. So if they ever do get enough and decide, but as far as prompting them and prodding them and getting them to bolt, I don't know. I mean, the way that those who are destroying our societies have attacked them and ridiculed them and belittled them, I don't think it's possible. I don't think there's anything we can do to prompt them to actually make a move. What it'll take, I don't know. Our words, I'm not saying what we're doing is futile. I'm not at all. I'm just saying that I think instead of having a focus, we're going to move the masses and get them to move in a direction I don't think that's feasible. Because again, if they didn't listen to it, if a much more racially aware, much more thinking population from the early 60s refused to listen to Rockwell, I mean, people have been through generations now of the false god of equality brainwashing, and it's much harder to reach the masses now. If they weren't willing to move back then when they actually had the power to do so, because the people did, the white population in the early 60s, they could have stepped up and said, yeah, no more. We're not going to listen to these Jewish lies. We're not going to. No, they could have shut it down. They could have actually stood up and forced the government to listen to them, but they didn't. If he couldn't move the masses then, I'm not sure how we're going to do so. Now, yes, we have the capability of reaching many more people because of the internet, and that's a great thing. But again, there they stand. And then the government, those that are destroying our society, they're even much more aggressive against this herd of masses that stand over here. And they do nothing. Again, I'm not saying we're wasting our time. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm thinking it more in the context of what are we doing. And if nothing else, we're trying to give them a direction. If they do bolt, we can't make them bolt. I don't think our words can make them bolt. And this bears pointing out, too, because people that think, you know, people that have gone out and done these shootings, they do this thinking that they're going, and when you get down to it, their reasoning always comes down to they think this is going to cause the masses to bolt. They think somehow by going out and doing these shootings that this will cause the masses to bolt. And this does not. It doesn't. We've already had, you sit here and say, well, Grandpa Lampshade, you're just being a cuck now. You're just being a cuck. You don't want to do what has to be done. No, I'm saying, okay, people have gone out and done that. Where's the result? I'm an all about a results sort of kind of guy. Where are the results? What's happened? Have the masses started to bolt to the right now? The masses started saying, yes, this guy, This guy that went up and did a shooting, his mate, he had a point. Let's do this. No, the masses still stand there. And in the end, unless the masses bolt, unless the masses of humanity, unless the masses make a move, nothing's going to happen. You're not by yourself. You are not as a lone wolf. You are not going to affect change. You're not. I'm not. You're not. Nobody is. It's not going to happen. It's just reality. Again, people that promote this sort of thing, you know, where's your results? People have gone out and done this now. You can't sit here in theory and say, yes, but if we... No, people have gone out and done it. Where's the result? It's not there. It wound up being futile, and in the end, all it does is make it more difficult for those of us who are standing out here waving to the masses. If you do ever decide to get off your ass and make a direction, this is the direction. Here's the gate. You know, if there were livestock, here's the gate. It's open over here. Don't know if they'll actually ever make that move. Well, they probably, they're still, it's not all black pill. I mean, history tells us that at some point they do get enough and they will bolt. But the idea that we can cause them to move, that we're going to somehow prompt the masses to move. And again, I previously have said we've got to move the masses. And now I realize that really that's not technically correct because I don't think it's possible. I don't. I think they're going to stand there like stupid livestock until things become so unbearable for them. It literally becomes a matter of survival. And even then, not all of them will bolt. Some of them will stand there and just be destroyed. Hell, it's happening now. It's just not happening on a large enough scale for them to kick in and do, you know, and make a move away to do something besides just stand there. So, yeah, I don't think we can move the masses. Not, I just don't think it's possible. I think what we can do is, again, to basically stand here at the gate and say, here's the open gate. Here's the reason why it's an opportunity for you. Here's the reason why when you've had enough. You know, we're over here telling the truth. We're over here speaking the truth. We're over here saying, okay, the current system has you corralled up and is picking you off. You know, maybe it's time to start thinking about bolting over here and then beginning to make a new system that actually works in your favor. And as we close out and get ready to go in for our sermon this week, again, I'm not saying that what we're doing is futile. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying we should stop doing what we're doing as far as trying to reach people, trying to get the messages out. But also, if we're not realistic about where we are and what we're trying to accomplish, it's going to lead to frustration, and frustration leads to negative outcomes. People get frustrated and they either give up or they go out and do something that's not going to be productive. We need to be realistic about where we're at and what we're trying to accomplish. This is an uphill battle. If it was easy, we wouldn't be in this mess to begin with. Really, I mean, we need to be honest with ourselves, because I see a lot of people getting frustrated. A lot of people get kind of, you know, just down and out about where we're at and the fact that in a lot of ways, yes, I mean, more and more people are slowly waking up. But as far as in the context of the masses, I mean, they're just standing there. A few of them come out from the herd and go over here to the open gate where we're standing, and they usually wind up joining us and going, hey, get over here, get with reality, get with the truth. But for the most part, the masses just continue to stand there with this stupid blank look, staring at their televisions or whatever. And the idea is we want to be grounded in reality, because, again, we don't want to be frustrated. You don't want to get frustrated and give up. You don't want to get frustrated and wind up doing something that accomplishes nothing but ruins your own life. That doesn't gain anybody anything. So you need to be realistic. The masses will move if and when they decide to move. The most we can do is to give them a direction, to point to the truth. And don't take it lightly. I mean, the truth is a powerful weapon. If it was not, they wouldn't work tirelessly to shut us up. If they didn't fear the truth, look at how much they go after the Second Amendment. We talked about that earlier, how the people that are their one single issue is guns, and they stay focused on the Second Amendment. Now, let me ask you this. How much more effort is put in, by and large, as a whole, to either, where do they focus and concentrate their attacks more on? Taking away your guns or shutting down the truth. There's your answer as to what is more of a threat to the status quo, to the Zog system. The truth. They fear the truth. They hate the truth. They can't help but to hate the truth. They can't. They can't help but to hate it. And it's like I mean, you watch them old movies where they throw holy water on the vampire. That's how the truth is to our enemies. They much more. They work tirelessly to shut us up, to shut us down, to get us to stop speaking the truth. They put 10-100 times more effort into shutting down the truth than they do into trying to take anybody's guns. Okay, folks, we've enjoyed the visit. Those of you that don't want to stick around for the sermon this week, glad you stopped by. You're always welcome to come on in. But for the remnant of Christianity, we're getting on in here. We're gonna go over here and get ready to get up here and get ready to stand up here for this week's sermon. The rest of you get in here and fill those pews because it's time for this week's sermon here, our Christian message for the remnant of Christianity here in the Church of the Lampshade. And it is but a remnant. It is. It's very, I don't know if we want to say it's sad. It really does. It saddens me because there are so many people that seem like they, on the surface at least, it seems that they wish to know the Lord. They wish to know Jesus Christ in a personal manner. They wish to really, really get it. You know, I mean, they want to seek God. But you were told that only a few make it. When I was young, I always found this hard to understand. I always understand, you know, because in the scripture we're told time and again that, you know, the gate is narrow. You know, the road is narrow. You know, few people, many will try to get in, many will try to pass through, but few will be able to. And I didn't understand this because I grew up in a saner time. And, you know, like all these people were going to church. And I mean, the vast majority of people in the community were Christian believers. And you had all these different denominations, but they all pretty much stuck with scripture. I mean, some of them would get hung up on a single thing. And that was their big thing that set their denomination apart from everybody else. But for the most part, everybody stuck with scripture and tried to stick with the truth. And I always found that to be kind of a contradiction. How does the scripture say that few are going to get in when I'm looking around my little community as a kid growing up, as a young man, and like most, like 90% of my town are self-professed Christians and seem to be, you know, just at least to observe, they seem to be going through their day-to-day life. They seem to be living their faith. You know, I mean, everything seems, you know, to be so well. But as I've matured in my faith and I've come to understand things, and as the modern church has become so corrupted, it makes a lot more sense now, doesn't it? Many are trying to enter. The many are still trying to enter, but they're being prevented. I believe in my heart that these false teachers, these false prophets, these false preachers that preach not a doctrine of Christ, they claim to be, they decorate it with Jesus, but they worship at the altar of the idol of this world, and that false God's name is equality, and his highest virtue of their false God is the lie of tolerance. This is what they worship at. They worship at the altar of equality and the principle of tolerance as a virtue. And the people who might, there's people who might have otherwise come to know the truth and come to accept Christ and walked in their faith. Instead, they have been misled. For these people, these false teachers, these false preachers, they call themselves Christians. They went to the right seminary school. They've got a piece of paper that says they went through the correct study. And in their learned study, because we all know the early apostles went to seminary, right? The early apostles went and got a degree from a professor. And that's how they came to receive the Holy Spirit and speak the truth of God. Oh, wait, no, that's not how it worked. The preachers have, they've got the right documents. They've got the right piece of paper, the parchment on the wall, to say they are learned in the ways of the Lord, and they're here to tell you what? That Jesus loves everybody? That really, because Jesus is all about love, nobody's really actually going to hell? It's all a lie. They're preaching a false doctrine. And I'm not saying, obviously, I'm not saying every single one. There's some, I have no doubt there are some congregations out there that are still holding steadfastly to the truth. But when you look at it again, it's just like when we talk about race. I mean, every black person isn't a criminal, isn't a thug. They're decent black people out there doing their thing. But when we talk about black crime, we're talking about a group behavior. It's kind of the same thing when we talk about the modern church. I mean, with the modern church, I mean, yes, there are individual denominations. They're still clinging to the truth in their little corner. But when we talk about, you know, the Christian church and the modern West now, I mean, we're talking about group behaviors. I just realized as a remnant of Christianity, we're like, you know, the few good blacks that we don't mind. was it Nacult? Not all Christians are like that. This is as good a spot as any to go ahead and get our scripture reading in for this week. Ooh, okay, let's do Matthew 13. Let's start with verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is a good parable in that I don't have to explain what he's talking about here because he does it himself. All we have to do is skip forward to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower, because the apostles had come to Christ, and they're like, why are you speaking in parables? What's all this? And he goes through and explains his reasoning, why this is happening, to why he's doing it this way as it fulfills scripture. But for them, they've got a special role. So he goes ahead and actually explains it to them. And because it's documented here, we're able to get the benefit of that explanation as well. So starting in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was grown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So these people, they hear the word, they hear the truth, and they just, it's not going to sink in. They're just not. They're of this world. They're not going to say, they can't accept it. They just won't. They just won't, and the devil quickly comes along and snatches that up, and they forget about it just about as soon as they hear it. In fact, most of them will actually, they would stamp out the seed. They refuse to hear it. They are actually openly hostile to the seed. They're not getting in. They're not getting into the kingdom of God. But he that received the seed unto stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a time. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended. So there's the next category, where there's people that receive the truth, they receive the word, and at first they're like, they're in. They're like, whoo, praise God. Yes, I want to be saved. I received the word. And this also strikes to the lie that all you have to do to be saved is say the magic words. One of the things that drives me nuts is this notion that all you have to do is say you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. That's it. No further effort is required on your part. No further effort required on your part. And that's a lie, as the scripture tells us. That's not the way it works. Yes, that is where it begins. But everything in the scripture always points to action. There's nothing about feels. It's not about, you know, your feelings or things such as that. Everything in the scripture points to action. If you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that requires action on your part. It doesn't mean you just go right back to sinning. You just go and just, you know, keep embracing the lies of this world, promoting the lies of this world, and doing everything the devil wants you to do. But don't worry, you said the magic words. You didn't mean them, because your actions tell that you didn't mean it. But hey, you said the magic words. You said Jesus is Lord and Savior. So you're getting into the kingdom of God. That's not true. The scripture points to action. And again, truly accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior means that you're taking actions that actually reflect that. Now, some people start off with good intentions. And we've all, if you've been a Christian for any time whatsoever, and you've watched people come in and accept Christ and hear the truth, and you've seen it. If you've been doing this any amount of time, you've seen it. You've seen those that come in, all of a sudden they stand up and they're like, "Woo, yes, I'm convicted in my heart." And it's a great thing. Everybody's all excited. And you're like, "Thank you. You know, this guy, he's accepted the Lord. He's coming into the fold." And we should celebrate that. I'm not mocking it. I mean, I'm saying anytime a sheep comes back to the flock, it's something we're to celebrate. It's one of the things we try to do. But yet we've seen it time and again where they receive the word of joy at first, but it doesn't take root. It doesn't take root, and in the end, as soon as push comes to shove, and the scripture here says they become offended, they turn away from it. It doesn't have any root. There's no root to stand in the faith, to stand in their faith, to stand in their belief, to stand to the truth of Christ when push comes to shove. And when that moment of joy, and that's why I always try to get people, one of the things I really try to hammer home to people is to understand that faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a feeling. These people come to the Lord and they come with good intentions and they come with sincerity and they praise God and they accept Christ, glory to God in the name of Jesus, all of that. But faith is action, and they so easy to mistake that momentary feeling of joy in the Lord for faith, and it's not. Faith is a perseverance thing. Faith is when your emotions tell you nothing you do is where God has turned away from you. God's not listening to you. Everything you're doing is without cause. You're putting up with all of this persecution in the world, and where's God? Where's God taking your side? So far, everybody's crapping all over you and nothing's happening. You think you're doing God's word. Why are you persevering? It's stupid. You're being made a fool of. It's all a fantasy. It's all a fairy tale. Give up. They have no root and they fall away. Continuing on, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So the seed sprouts up in these people, but they don't actually bear any fruit. They're Christian believers, but largely in name only, because when push comes to shove, always, I always think about when there's, and I'm not going to sit here and look up the scripture because most of you are pretty familiar with a lot of this stuff we cover here. But you know, I always think of the story of the rich man who heard Jesus and you know, I've talked about this before, you know, and he believed. It says he believed what Christ was saying, and he was filled with joy, and he went to Jesus and said, "Lord, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Sell everything you've got and follow me." And the man went away, you know, like depressed, like dejected, because he was very wealthy. And I always, when I was a young man and young in my faith, I always thought Jesus was kind of being cruel to the guy there, because, you know, it says the guy was earnest. I mean, the guy meant what he was saying. He wasn't just putting on a front. And I always thought Jesus kind of came across harsh, but I realize as I've matured in my faith that Jesus was actually doing the guy a favor. He really was. He was keeping the guy from making a commitment that he would wind up being judged for by not being able to hold on to it. There are so many people, and I have seen it. I have seen it fairly recently, obviously. I'll just leave it at that. But there are people that are self-professed Christians. They go to church. They proclaim that they want to stand up for their faith. They want to stand up for Christianity. They want to stand up for their beliefs. And as soon as the world raises a stink and their money is threatened, their businesses are threatened, their livelihood is threatened, they fold. They fold. They do, and they're earnest. They have good intentions. They want to believe. They go to church and they sing their praises and they pray earnestly and they read about these persecutions the apostles went through, and they're like, I got to be ready in my faith. I got to be ready in my faith when they come after me for talking about when they come after me for talking about Jesus. I want to be ready. I want to be ready when the government comes and bangs on my door and says, you're not going to be able to talk about Jesus anymore. We're going to put you in prison. It's kind of like the Second Amendment thing. They don't need to do that. The devil doesn't need to do that, because your faith is all about action. All he needs you to do is just keep talking. He just needs you to keep from actually exercising your faith and taking action. People receive the word and they receive it and they grow as a plant in our analogy that Christ gives us, but they fail to bear fruit because they're choked out by the concerns of this world. I can stand up for the truth here. I can stand up for what is right, but that would threaten my livelihood. This is an easy, and don't sit here. I'm not sitting here. Don't think for a minute. I'm sitting here posturing as though I'm above this. It's a very easy trap to fall into, and it's easy to sit here and say, well, I wouldn't do that. I stand up for what's right. It's easier said than done, because you still got bills to pay. You still got to provide your livelihood, and this is what makes it such an easy trap to have the concerns of this world come in and choke out your faith that you are not fruitful. Because how do you become fruitful? You become fruitful because why? Faith is action. Truly accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior means you are taking actions. You are doing things. The scripture we're told, the early apostles warned, you know, what good does it do to tell a brother who is in need, oh, you know, go and be in need no longer if you don't do anything? Your faith and deeds have to work together. You see a brother in need and you do what you can to help them. It may not be enough, but you do what you can to help them. Your faith and deeds, it has to work forever, because your faith is action. It's not just words. So there are those who receive the word, but when the trials come, when the world comes, when the world comes, when the leftists come and call you names and threaten your livelihood, it's just easier to turn your back and give up that principle, and you don't bear any fruit. Let's finish this out with verse 23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Some hear it. You're down to that last little piece of the seed that falls on fertile ground, takes root, hears, isn't choked out by thorns, and they bear fruit. Out of all of this seed, this little bit is actually bears fruit, but it bears a lot of fruit. That's the flip side of that. It's profitable to the sower because it bears a lot of fruit. And one last thing I think we should bear down on here as we look at this in conclusion is how in some ways we can be grateful. Yes, grateful to God for difficult situations that he may put us into. What do I mean by that? As we look at the fruit the seed that bears fruit, the seed that comes up and bears fruit. You know, we were talking previously about how easy it is to fall into like the seeds that fall among the thorns you look at your livelihood, it's easy to fall into that trap. That was one of the ones that's really easy to try. When push comes to shove, are you going to stand with your faith? And sometimes we're pushed into situations that are not pleasant. We're pushed into situations that you didn't get a choice in. You know, you didn't get a choice in. You just shoved off into these trials, these difficult situations where you have to rely on your faith. And you didn't get a choice in the matter. You shoved off in it. But in a way, perhaps that is a blessing. Because if you had a choice, it would be tempting to say, okay, I could make choice A over here and just go on quietly and be comfortable to be choked out by the concerns of this world. But it looks like an easier path. Nobody, let's be honest here. Let's be real here. Nobody really willingly chooses a path that's difficult. I mean, a path to where, you know, you're a path where your life is turned upside. Nobody does that. Nobody chooses a path that's tumultuous. And faith tends to grow in tumultuous times. Faith grows in your faith and reliance on God grows in times when you kind of have no choice but to have your faith. Difficulty. The scripture tells us wisdom is found in the house of mourning. There's a reason, because when things are good, you know, your wisdom and your faith aren't really required. But when times are difficult or times are trying or times are sorrowful, you tend to lean back on those things that are real, those things that will sustain you. So it can actually be a blessing to be thrown into trials and tumultuous times, because that's actually God keeping you out of the thorn bushes and not giving you a choice to just go over here and take the easy path. You take the easy path, but you won't bear any fruit on the easy path. As we step back now and view these things as a whole, it becomes clear why it's just a remnant. Why just a small fraction of humanity, and not just humanity, but the people that actually even try to seek the Lord, even out of those. I mean, you look at humanity as a whole, they worship all these different religions. They have all these different religions and things such as that. So now you shrink down to Christianity, but out of Christianity, only a small fragment of that gets into the kingdom of God. And we're told this time and again, and in the parable that we just discussed, it's illustrated time and again how, you know, all of this word is put out, the gospel is put out, and yet only a small fragment are going to find the way to come in. There's all of these obstacles, in the way. I do. I come back to the fact that it saddens me and actually angers me. It really does. It angers me when I think of people that are sitting there in a church. They make the effort to go to a church because some part of them feels compelled. At least a certain amount of them. A lot of them just go to feel good about themselves. They go to hear a preacher that essentially is just a motivational speaker, and they get their motivational speech for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, however long it is, and where he tells them how much Jesus loves them no matter what they do, and how they're a good person, and they should pat themselves on the back, and then they all go home and say, now I feel good about myself for the week. We'll come back next week. But there are those that were motivated originally, at least, to come and try to seek the truth. They felt like something was missing from their lives, and they wanted to find what that is. That spiritual part of them. And it angers me to think that they have wound up in the company of false teachings, of false doctrine, of nothing that's got any more substance to it than just a motivational speaker. It might feel better for a short time, but there's no salvation there because there's no truth there. It angers me that these people who might have found the kingdom of God are kept from that. Now, I don't care that those that are leading them down a false path, that they're themselves aren't going to find the kingdom of God. It does anger me, though, that they keep those that might have from reaching the truth. As we wrap up, I want you to remember, it's this thing, your faith, your beliefs, your salvation. It's a marathon, okay? It's a marathon. It's not a matter of saying the magic words. Yes, you have to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And now you have to try your best to live your life in that manner. And no, and again, if you're fairly new to the faith, understand that you're going to screw it up over and over again. Thank Jesus that much more that you now have the opportunity to keep screwing it up. That's okay. But you have to keep making that effort to turn it around. You have to keep making that effort to get right. You have to keep making that. As long as you make that, I want you to understand this as we wrap up, because this is a very important point, and I hope it is my prayer that it will strengthen your faith. Understand this. God is more determined on your behalf. God is more determined for you to reach him than you are to reach God. And what do I mean by that? Understand this, as long as you are making an effort, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you've screwed up. I don't care what kind of sin you have committed. If you are still bound and determined and trying to get closer to God, trying to make that effort to repent, make that effort to live the faith, trying, he's not going to give up. When the devil comes and whispers in your ear, and at some point in your faith, he will. In fact, I would actually say in multiple different times in your faith, multiple different points in your life and this journey of your faith, because your life is a walk of faith. At multiple times, the devil is going to come and he's going to whisper in your ear and he's going to say, look around you, dude. God's given up on you. Dude, you're sitting here crying out to God. Do you feel anything? Remember back when you first believed in Jesus and accepted his Lord and Savior? Yeah, he heard you then. You felt that feeling of joy, didn't you? But now you've been 6 months, a year, two, three, four, 5 years, and you're crying out to God, and you say, or you keep saying, you're trying to reach him, you're trying to live your life right, and what do you feel? Nothing. You're wasting your time. God doesn't hear you. God doesn't care about you. Just give up. You're wasting your time. You only get one life, right? You only get one life. You might as well just live it to the full. Go out and get what you can. Just be like everyone else in the world, because God's not listening to you, dude. God's not. Where is it? If he was listening to you, wouldn't he do something for you? Why hadn't he done something for you? At some point in time, you're going to hear some variation of this in your heart. At some point in time. I want you to understand this. This is a lie. Because think about it this way. What the devil is telling you here is that you love God. You love his truth, and you are seeking him more than he loves you. That ain't the way it works, folks. I don't care how much you love God. There is a point where your faith would break. There is a point, because we're told this scripture, God truly loves you. He's going to try to keep you from things. He will keep you from things as more than your faith can bear. God loves you more than you're ever going to love him. You can't even grasp how much God loves you. How much God wants you to make it across that finish line. God's rooting for you. God's rooting for you. The effort still has to come from you. But understand this, when the devil comes to you with this lie, and it is a lie, he's insinuating that you are seeking God and God's given up on you, and thus that you love God more than he loves you. That is a lie. Forget your emotions, forget your feels. Trust me, as long as you are seeking, as long as you are making that effort, then God hasn't given up on you. God has not given up on you. And in fact, the very fact that you are seeking, still seeking the Lord, means that the seed has fallen on fertile ground. After all, if you'd been choked out by the thorns, you would be concerned with the same things that everybody else is. The devil's lie. He's telling you, get in there with the thorns. Get consumed with the concern, get filled up with the concerns of this world, of earthly things. You're wasting your time on this God stuff. He's telling you to get out of your fertile ground that you're growing on, and growing is a painful experience sometimes. And he's telling you, get over here in the thorn bushes and get choked out. When you're going through these difficult times, take heart. God has planted you in fertile ground. We're going to wrap up on that note, folks. I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. Hope you enjoyed the visit at the beginning of the show as the show continues to come together. Remember, your continued support's very much appreciated. All that information's at the bottom of the page. And again, thank you to those who have sent support in the past week and continue to support our efforts as we trudge along. And as we go down the road, I'm going to be able to fill y'all in a little bit on that front, on different things we're facing. I haven't had a chance to discuss with the lawyer what I can and can't discuss on here. So I was originally going to discuss some specific things this week, but I haven't had a chance to get with him, see what I should and shouldn't do there. So we haven't gotten specific, but the battle goes on. And again, your continued support is very much appreciated. Folks, we're going to wrap up. I hope you'll join us next week for what will it be here? Installment. Yeah, next week will be installment number nine of the Church of the Lampshade. Folks, we'll see you then. You know where to catch us. And again, we'll see you next week for the Church of the Lampshade.